If you will, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, our morning lesson. Our sermon will come from Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to focus on verses 18 through 20, though as last week we will read verses 13 through 20. Christ is the anchor of our soul. Again, considering the supremacy of Christ through the book of Hebrews. Please pray with me and let us consider God's Word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to be a body in Christ. We do pray, Father, that You would draw us closer to You and closer to one another. Father, we need Your Word, and we acknowledge that we desire more and more to be a people of Your Word, for we know Your Word is true. We ask now that You would speak it to our hearts, Father, how we long to commune with You, and we ask that You might fill us with Your truth, that You would give us the hope of eternity, that You would plant it firmly in our hearts, Father. Help us to see Your truth, to believe it, and to walk in it, Father. Father, we are a prone people, a people prone to despair and doubt at times, and we pray that You would sustain us with Your sure, steadfast hope. Make us secure and safe. In Christ we pray. Amen. Beloved, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hear the Word of God. It is the Word of God for you. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It teaches us about life and how to live. God's Word is constantly true for us. It meets the needs of life. So hear the Word of God as God brings you His truth today. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It was that great preacher in the First Great Awakening, George Whitefield, who said, "Many may outlive me on earth, but none can outlive me in heaven." Whitefield was a man of hope, a man of certain hope of things to come. His heart was placed upon the eternal. His ministry was given to giving people the gospel of hope. As a matter of fact, often when he would preach, he would take the position and act out what he understood to be condemnation in hell of those without hope, and then charge people to come to Christ, for Christ is our hope. We live in a day where we need hope. All men need hope. Everyone in the room here desires a hope. Our souls, when they are bashed about by the storms and winds of the world, desire safety and security. God gives that in Christ Jesus. But we live in a culture groping for hope as if it was groping in the darkness. Dr. Armand Nicolai, a professor of psychiatry and psychology at Harvard, has estimated that there are about 11 million people in therapy at any given time in the United States, and that in most years, in a given year, more than a quarter of a million, 250,000 people in the United States will try to take their own life. To which he says these words, "This is the age of despair. We live in a time where nothing anchors the soul." Is that true? Is there nothing to anchor the soul? Now, I agree in this sense. There seems to be more despair now than there has been in ages past. Some of the collective belief that we could build a utopian society where everything is good has seemed to diminish, and there is despair in the hearts of many. But is there no anchor for the soul? God has been marginalized in our culture. But He would remind us in His Word this morning that for sure, beloved, there is an anchor for the soul. And that the believer's heart is anchored in the very presence of God Himself. There is an anchor for the soul, and our author would show us that this morning. As we come, we need to understand this anchor for the soul that binds us fast to the will of God, for God is good to His children. Each of us, by and large, move from stressor to stressor, from assignment to assignment, from project to project, from deadline to deadline. There becomes in our lives something of an adrenaline rush. As a matter of fact, some of us almost drown in that adrenaline as we walk through life. There are times when we come and we say, is it all worth it? Is there anything certain in life? How can I experience security? How can I experience safety? And God comes to us this morning and He reminds us that it is right for all men to seek hope and that the very place that we should seek hope is in God Himself and in Christ, the saving One. Last Sunday, when we considered the first verses of our text here, we considered the fact that God is dependable. His Word is true and He is true to His Word. This morning, I want you to see that God is dedicated to His children. If you find yourself in Christ this morning, you find that God is a refuge for the refugee and He is an anchor for those of us who are storm-tossed. These two pictures show us the beloved relationship our Father has to us that we might have, as the text says, a strong encouragement, that we may be strongly encouraged in this objective and full hope of our God. It is certain that His desire here is to banish any despair and doubt from our heart that we may be a people of hope. What is our reason of hope? Well, first this morning in verse 18, our God has promised a refuge for our safety. Our God has promised a refuge for our safety. Look back at the text here, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We live in an ever-changing culture, don't we? In an ever-changing world. I read a statistic this week that says that one-third of America moves every year. One-third of America moves every year. Now, living in Bryan College Station, we don't find that hard to believe, do we? We find people coming in and out. We're in a community, in a center, in an educational center, where we see people come through, where we see people go out, where we enjoy when people are here and we miss and long for them when they have gone. And yet, that is reflected in the larger atmosphere of the world around us, isn't it? That many souls feel like refugees, even in their own land, because we are constantly at move, constantly at change. But here's the truth of God. I change not, says the Lord God Almighty. I will not lie. I do not change. It is sure and certain. It is a hope. And because of that, we have this refuge. We have this place of safety. This hope for our souls. You see, God is the refuge for the spiritual refugee. There are those that He is speaking to who have been oppressed and struggled, and He is calling them to remember the fact that they have fled. Fled to what? Fled to Christ. Fled to safety. Fled to Him in hope. It's the picture, maybe you've considered it before in a novel or in a movie, this idea of having fled to refuge is the picture. Can you picture it in your mind as you come to the movie, the man who is running hard for his life, those who are after him are hard after him, and the protagonist is going for a place of safety. As he runs, you can feel the heartbeat and pulse and the anxiety rise and see the sweat upon his brow until he bursts forth into the castle or the safe place. And then the music that has swelled with great intensity all of a sudden softens with this idea of peace and rest and safety. That's the idea here. There are those in the church here, those of us in this church who have fled understanding the difficulties of life, have fled to a safe place. Fled to the Redeemer, for God is our sure and certain refuge. From the Old Testament on, this is a picture of safety. In Psalm 46, we are told that God is our strength and our refuge, an ever-present help in time of trouble, that we may know this hope. Having refuge, understanding the distress of our sin and our life, we may seek refuge, for we desire peace. It is the hope set before us here. Look back at the text there in verse 18. Who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before them. You see, we are, of all people in the world, as believers, to have hope. We are, of all people, to be a people marked, looking Godward, looking eternal, with hope. We are a people of hope in the presence of God's promise. It's objective hope that is the author's thought here, though. I think oftentimes when we think of hope, we think of it as a wish fulfillment. I'll have hope, to kind of be the wish fulfillment. It's kind of like the Texas Hold'em view of life. Like you're at the card table, everybody else has more chips than you do, and so in the last chance, you've got to have hope if you're going to continue on, and so you push all in, playing the odds. Hope. Many think of hope in that manner in our life. It's a hope for what might come, a hope for what is best. But the author, what he wants you to see this morning is this hope is certain. This hope is true. It is founded upon something certain. Yes, it is experienced, so it has subjective realities to it. But he really wants us to understand everything about the author of Hebrews, wants you to understand that there's an objectivity to the hope you have. That's what gives it its certainty. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to flip some pages with me. Turn back just a couple pages in your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It's a constant theme for our author that we should be a people of hope, calling us to hope. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful over the house of God as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Notice it's our hope, but what's the basis of our hope? The basis of our hope is a son. We have Christ who is faithful, a son over the house. Our hope is based upon one who is greater than Moses, Jesus Himself. Look at a verse we came to just a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Notice we're called again to hope. Chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Yes, we have this blessed assurance. It is our hope. We are to hold fast. But what's the basis of that assurance? Look back up at verse 10. For God is not unjust. A God who is just and gracious, that is the basis of our hope. We could consider our passage here, but flip over to 7:19, chapter 7:19. Notice here in this verse, again, the emphasis upon hope. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. What is that better hope? Well, just a few verses before, what are we told in verse 17? You have a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Your hope is based upon the work of another, a great high priest without beginning or end. That we'll consider next time. But notice, it's a well-founded hope. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 23. This theme of hope continues in the book of Hebrews. Verse 23 of chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Hold fast, beloved. This week, hold fast. Today, hold fast to your hope. Why? Because He who holds you is faithful. You see, there's the objective reality. We have a God who instills hope in us because we have a God who is dependable, a God who is dedicated, a God who promises to bring us home. In His Word and in His work, we have this great hope. So that as the author comes and defines the very essence of the Christian faith, what it means to live by faith, just a couple of verses over in chapter 11, verse 1, how does he define faith? Verse 1, chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Notice it's a well-founded faith because we have a well-founded hope because God stands behind it. Yes, the Christian life, this side of heaven, is always casting its eyes forward, is it not? The best is yet to come, we understand that. But we are to live with hope, certain hope. Now, many in the world around you will seek to offer you hope, but no one will give you a deal like God gives us this morning, a sure hope built upon His character. Consider the character of God, that's what brings this hope home. God cannot lie, we're told here in verse 18. So hold fast. That is our call this morning. Hold fast in hope. His promise is given so His command can be kept. I find in the church all the time that as I talk to people about Scripture, that often it's easy for us to go one of two ways. We can delight all we want in the promises of God, right? Holding fast to those promises. Some of us actually prefer to focus upon the commands, to really get hung up on the commands and make our effort at following them. But you know, there's a beautiful wedding of the two throughout Scripture, and particularly here with the author of Hebrews. What he wants you to see is both. He wants you to see the promise is the foundation of the command that what you're sent forth to do, you can do because the promise undergirds all that you're called to. Here is the promise. God is with us. God is for us. God is saving His people. So hold fast. Why? Because we are a people eminently who have hope, who can trust in the Lord. When we know where not to turn, we are to turn to Him and we walk in the realities of hope. R.C. Sproul, early in his ministry, when he was a minister in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, tells of a time that a deacon in his church fell ill and was in the hospital, and it seemed terminal. And he was to go visit the man, and so he went and visited this man in the hospital and could see what a tough situation it was, and it didn't seem like the man had long, and so he sat there with the man for 45 minutes. Even R.C. Sproul was at a loss for words. For 45 minutes, he didn't know what to say. And then he picked up his Bible and he turned to this passage to comfort his soul and to comfort the man's soul. And what he reminded the man of as he had his last moments, there was a God who has promised to Abraham and to you. A God who is true to His Word and true to you. A God who is a refuge and a steadfast anchor. When he had finished reading these words, that there was one who had gone before him on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, when he looked up to the man had passed on from this world to heaven. It was the reality in R.C. Sproul's mind of a sure and certain promise. A safety that eclipses all the struggle of life. You see, what I want you to see this morning is this, is that we are a people who have a safe place to run to in Christ. That we are well cupped and covered over. We have a refuge. But it's not experienced by going in, but by going Godward. You know, we live in a world that says go in and find the resources. But the Bible says go Godward and find Christ. There's a hope that makes us safe. For God is a refuge to the refugee. But also I want you to see, secondly, that our God has promised an anchor for our security. Move on with me here in the text in verse 19. Notice as He has encouraged them with this position that they have before the Father, this strong encouragement because we have a refuge in God Almighty. Notice in verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. There's an anchor for a soul. What do we learn here? Well, that God has promised to be an anchor for the storm tossed. He has promised that He will anchor our hope. And where is that hope anchored according to the text? Notice, we have this sure and steadfast hope, the anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Where is our hope anchored? But in the very presence of God Himself. Who has anchored it there but our forerunner, the one who has gone on before us, Jesus Christ Himself. Here is our certainty. Here is our security in the Christian life, that Jesus has gone on before us. But what is the job of an anchor? What is the job of the anchor? Why use this metaphor? One of my friends in this congregation, when he wrote his letters from the mission field this year, he would say, the anchor still holds. There is this confidence that what the anchor does is plug you into something that is more than you are, right? What's the job of the anchor? Is it to stop the storm? The anchor doesn't stop the storm, right? No, it holds you fast amidst the storm of life, right? The job of the anchor is to hook the ship into the floor of the sea, right? It is to hold fast. And if you are going to be well anchored, then the anchor must be cast overboard. It can't stay in the boat with you. You can't sit there and look at it. You've got to cast it over. Where is our anchor found? It's found in heaven. God has pitched this anchor in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. It is a massive anchor. Our hope, our massive hope, is anchored before the very presence of God. But for an anchor to work, it must be outside the boat. It must cling to the floor bottom. But it must be connected, right? One time I was fishing with some buddies, because I grew up on the lake, I was fishing with some buddies, and we ran into a stream of fish, and we were catching them right and left, and so we decided we would drop our anchor, and so one of my friends took the anchor and threw it in. And there went the chain after it. Anchor and chain on the bottom. You know, an anchor doesn't help if it's not connected. The goal is that we are anchored in heaven and we are connected to the very promise of God by the very person of Christ. We might know the beauty of being anchored. It runs through the cross into the very presence of God Himself. Forgiven of sin, the living, righteous One draws us near to God to forgive our sins, because we need forgiveness, and to hold us fast that we may move forward. What I want you to see here is this, is that God has gone before us in Christ Jesus. The very Son of God has made a steadfast, sure anchor in the presence. He has staked our claim in heaven. So even though we have to cast our eyes on hope, looking forward for what is not yet claimed fully in our lives, hope leads us because God leads us. It is sure. We need to be reminded that we must pitch our anchor, as it were, in Christ. We must trust in Christ, for He is the one who holds us fast. You might say, is there hope if I have not found my refuge in Christ, if I have not pitched my anchor? I would say to you, yes, what the text is reminding us of is that we are in union with the Savior when we relinquish ourselves to Him and trust Him by faith. And the essence of this text is to remind those who have done such that they have a sure and steadfast anchor in heaven that enters the inner place because the forerunner Jesus has gone before us. Now that word there, forerunner, I think is a picturesque one in the Greek. It was often used in military combat. It was used of the party. The forerunner was the scouting team that would go out before the army and make sure the way was secure, so that the army could be brought forward. That's what Jesus has done. He has gone before us. Why has He gone there? Notice in the text in verse 20, He has gone there on our behalf. He has secured our way, that we might know we can advance and be safe in the very presence of God. This is our great hope, that we are a people bought and set out, that God has gone before us in our half, and that our salvation is assured. Even though the struggles and concerns of our lives are real, our salvation is secure in Christ. Why? Because our salvation is as secure as its architect. God makes good on His Word. So that I want you to go forth with these truths. I want you to take this away as you go this morning. Life takeaway number one, how do we take these principles of this safety and security? First, by manner of heart commitment and belief. Fix your heart on the promises of Christ rather than the promises of the world. Why? Because Christ's promises are supreme to the world's promises. Christ's promises are superior to man's promises. God has secured us. And this is the recurring theme in the book of Hebrews. By His Word, that's how He begins in Hebrews 1:1, right? And by His work, that's where He goes. The big theme in verses 2-3. But over and over again, we see that. Here, God has secured us how? The promise of Christ to us is that we are secured by His Word. Verses 13 through 19 here in the text. And we are secured by His work. Verse 20, He is the mediator. He is the priest forever, eternally, living now in the presence of the Savior. He is working on our behalf even now, holding us secure in Christ, so that Christ's promises are superior to man's promises. This is His contract with you this morning, that He has given a word and that He is true to His word. This week, because of stuff that's going on in the church, stuff that's going on in my personal life, I had to read 4 or 5 contracts. If you want something to put you to sleep, read a contract. But I had to read these 4 or 5 contracts. And the thing I discovered in reading contracts, because I rarely read them closely, as I read one more closely this week, is really what a contract does is it protects your personal interest, right? Both sides are making a contract trying to protect themselves for and against the other. You know, to make sure it's all spelled out, how it's going to work. It's amazing. We have God's contract with us. But it's all at His expense. You see, God's promises are superior to man's promises. His protection of us, His care for us, is given in His promise to us. So that we might hold fast to the promises of God. But I want you to see as well as you kind of hang that as something to hang your hat on. The promise of Christ calls me to look heavenward and eternally, but it is more sure, more substantive, more substantial than the promises of man. We also need to be reminded this morning that a Christian hope is not a do-it-yourself reality. No, what do we see in the text is that the hope that we have is sustained by Christ Himself. That He holds us fast. It's not a do-it-yourself reality. It's one that draws us fast to Him because His promise is sure. We have hope. I don't know. Some of you are probably pretty good fix-it men. This is the way fix-it man work goes for me. I had to call a deacon in the church the other day because I decided that I would strike out on a project on my own. My door on the front of my garage kind of got stuck. So I decided that I would fix it. In 15 minutes, I had it wholly off the track. You couldn't get in the garage at all. My fix-it, do-it-yourself work, which might have cost me $50, ended up costing me $250. Why? Because I wanted to do it myself. At least give it a good try. Often, my best efforts get in the way of my relationship to God. God, I got this one. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try. When the best and smartest thing we can do as we need to trust and walk in hope is to turn to Him. Hold fast to Him. It is a hope that is true. We can't find our hopes in other things. We must not seek to do it ourselves, to conjure it up. No, our hope is found fast in Christ. It's the idea that's being drawn here that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Our reason to hope is because God meets us at our point of need. so that as we analyze the foundations of our hope, what are you holding fast to today? All of us are seeking to produce hope or hang to hope or call forth hope, but what are you hanging to? Your sincerity? Your commitments? Your abilities? Or are you hanging and holding fast to His promise, which leads your heart and His commands? You know, God has to go to extraordinary lengths sometimes to remind us of the truth that our hearts must be set upon Him, and so goes our hope. Some of you, I think it's pretty universally known now, have seen the Fellowship of the Rings in the beginning of the book there when Bilbo has had his great party and is about to make his journey out from the Shire and go on his way. There is this time after the party where he has disappeared and comes back to the house and in a grand show, and he meets Gandalf there. And Gandalf's goal for Bilbo is to leave the ring in the Shire, to pass it on to Frodo. And so Gandalf asks Bilbo about the ring. Where is the ring? And he says, well, it's on an envelope on the shelf. And then he reaches in his pocket and he says, no, actually he had it. And they go back and forth for a moment in their discharge. And Gandalf, seeking to do what is best for Bilbo, reminds him that he needs to leave it. That's not such a hard thing, Gandalf says to Bilbo, is it? And Bilbo says, well, no. And then he turns and gets angry and says, well, yes, it is. And they go through the whole discussion about my precious, as Bilbo calls it, my precious. And Gandalf says, another has called that my precious, but not you. The great struggle over the ring, that which has become, as it were, this hope to hold on to for Bilbo. Bilbo cannot relinquish it and gets angry at Gandalf. And what does Gandalf do? He grows huge in stature. And he speaks to Bilbo Baggins. He says, Bilbo Baggins, I am not some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to steal it from you. No. Gandalf was for Bilbo, releasing him from the burden that had him. You know, beloved, it's true for us. It's not for us to hold fast to other things, but to hold fast to the truths of God. God is not some conjurer of cheap tricks. He will not rob you, for He gives us everything in Christ Jesus, so that we may understand that God issues an unbreakable promise to broken people. Do you realize your condition before God? At best, we are broken people in need of grace this morning. But hold fast the unbreakable promise of God. You see, God Almighty, is true to His Word. And He would call us to be true to ours. It's really the context, the wider context here. Why is God telling us that He is true to His Word? It's because in this text, back when we began the introductory section here to this section, in 5:11, He was charging us to be true to our profession, right? Not to walk away from God, but to be true to our Word. So here's God. Why does God show us that He is true to His Word? That we may be true to ours in faith. So that we may be true to God and true to one another. And true to our Word within the world, so that the God of the Bible may be seen clearly. Beloved, here is our goal this morning. To know that we have this well-founded safety and security. God is a refuge for the spiritual refugee. And He is an anchor for the storm-tossed. Find your hope in Christ, who gives us hope. Was Dante's Inferno over the gates of hell. The inscription was written, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Beloved, there is a day of no hope, but it is not today for you. Hope in Christ. Find all of your life's support by faith in the saving One. May we be a people of hope together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good gifts You have given us in Christ Jesus and for the substantive hope that is ours. We thank You, Father, that our anchor has been cast in heaven, that we may know You and rest in You and love You. Thank You for going before us in the person and work of Christ to sustain us. Sustain us now as we go forth in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.